Amen. You know, the subtle and deceitful dealings of Pharaoh with God's servant Moses were most evident, I believe, during the time when God began to plague the land of Egypt. For when Moses first and then continually confronted Pharaoh with, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may worship me or serve me," then I believe Pharaoh initially refused to obey the explicit command of God. However, when the Lord sent those 10 plagues into the land of Egypt, Pharaoh put forward a fourfold compromise to Moses and the people of God. Rather than obey the explicit voice of God to let the people go and to allow them to leave Egypt, to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, to bring all their young and all their seniors and all their animals with them, and to completely leave the land of Egypt and to follow the Lord into the land of promise. The first two compromises that were offered by Pharaoh came during what is known as the fourth plague, the plague of flies. We read that here in chapter 8. You notice there in the verse 20 that it tells us there in 21, "And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh. He cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let them go, my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee." And then you'll notice what happened in verse 25 through 28. "And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye." In other words, get out of my sight. Go. Sacrifice to your God. If that's what you want to do, sacrifice in the land. And Moses said, "It is not right or proper, meet to so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God, and they'll stone us." Look at verse 27. "We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice unto the Lord our God as he shall," and we can even add there, "as he has commanded us." And then there comes the second compromise in verse 28. Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me." The third compromise that he offered to Moses came during the eighth plague, which was the plague of locusts. You'll find that in chapter 10. Notice what it says in chapter 10 and the verse 4. It says, Moses says, "Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring the locust into thy coast." And then look what it says in verse 8. "And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go?" And Moses says, "We will go with our young and our old, our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord." And he said unto them, "Let the Lord be so with you." In other words, with you who are adults, "as I will let you go, go your 3 days' journey. Go and sacrifice to your God. But those that are adults will go." And look what it says there in verse 10, a compromise. "And your little ones, your children, look ye to it." Talk sense. "Evil is before you. Don't be dragging them out into the wilderness. Just you leave them with me. I look after them. But you go." That was the compromise. "Not so," verse 11. "Go ye now that are men and serve the Lord. For that ye did desire." And they were driven out from the Pharaoh's presence. And then the fourth and the final compromise came in regard to the ninth plague, the plague of darkness. A darkness that could be felt throughout the land of Egypt. There was light in the dwellings of the Israelites, but a darkness that could be literally felt. It was that thick. And during that darkness, Pharaoh had a change of mind slightly, and he offered another compromise. If you notice with me in chapter 10 and the verse 21, And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And then verse 24, and Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Go on, take your children with you then. Take your old people as well, or your seniors that we would call them today. Go on, take them. Away you go. Get out of my sight. Take your children, if that's what you want to do. And your sons and your daughters and your wives and your menfolk. Away you go. Take your servants as well. But look what he says in verse 24. Serve the Lord. Away you go. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you if that's what you want. But let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your animals and your livestock stay here in the land of Egypt. Now, what do these compromises mean in the gospel? Well, there's a wonderful parallel, I want to tell you that. Because these compromises offered by Pharaoh to Moses, they're not unlike. In fact, I believe there is a parallel in the gospel to the compromises the devil offers to sinners in regard to obeying the commands of God in the gospel, to repent. That's a command, not a suggestion. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man, Christ Jesus, whom he hath ordained. And he has given evidence or proof of that, and that he has raised him from the dead, and he's the judge of the living and the dead. And then we are to believe. There's a command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as Savior and Lord. Pharaoh is a type of the devil who tries and seeks to deceive sinners with compromises. And therefore he tricks them and he deceives them into losing their immortal soul in hell. He hasn't changed his tactics. But he offers the same compromises to the sinner today in relation to the way of salvation and finding peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Tonight I want to look at those four compromises of Pharaoh offered to Moses and consider their parallel in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Firstly, there was the offer of compromise regarding what I will call the place. As you have read, and I will bring it to your attention again, that in chapter 8, verse 25, look what Pharaoh said in verse 25. Go, sacrifice to your God in the land. In the land. That's not what God said. Do you notice the subtle change in what God said and what Pharaoh offers as a compromise? In chapter 3, verse 18, it's abundantly clear that God said and he commanded that they must go 3 days' journey in a certain direction to a certain place. And it was there God appointed that there would be an altar and there would be a sacrifice and his people would meet with him. Outside of Egypt, not in the land. They would not sacrifice where they are. They must leave Egypt behind. They must turn their backs on all the pleasures of Egypt. And they must go the 3 days rigorous journey into the wilderness. For God had a place where he would meet with them on the ground of the sacrifice. Do you see now the parallel in the gospel? Do you see it? The Old Testament and the New are like hand and glove. They fit together well, don't they? And in chapter 5 and verse 3, we have the same reference. Chapter 8 and verse 27, that's what God said. Go 3 days' journey. But Pharaoh said, and the devil says, go sacrifice, worship God, small w, in the land. The Lord had chosen a place where he would meet with his people, and it was there, and there only, they would offer the sacrifice, and he would accept them, and they could worship him acceptably there. But Pharaoh, realizing that he would lose his grip on these people, over 3.5 million of them, he would lose his grip if they put distance between him and the wilderness journey 3 days. They would be out of sight, that's for sure. And therefore Pharaoh could not keep his eye on them. And he wanted them where he could see them, where he could control them, where he could literally tell them what to do and take a keen interest in what they were doing in their worship and in their sacrifices. And Pharaoh more or less says, look, sure, there's no need to go 3 days' journey. Did your God ask you to worship him? Did he say to you to offer sacrifice? Well, sure, why don't you just do that command, but just remain where you are. Just stay in the land. I want to tell you, men and women, tonight, and I want you to listen to me. Young people, boys and girls, you need to listen to me. I want to remind you that God has a place where he meets with guilty sinners. He has a place to which he calls all the sons and daughters of Adam's fallen race to. He has a solemn spot spiritually where he saves sinners, delivers them from their sin, from eternal death and everlasting hell. And it's called Calvary. We were singing about it on those two opening hymns. It's where his sinless, spotless, impeccable Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, laid down his life in sacrifice and in payment for our sin. It is the cross, the place where sin has been sufficiently punished on the body of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when he substituted himself, when he took the sinner's place and he offered to God that one great sacrifice for sin forever, never to be repeated. I want to tell you, it is the hill called Golgotha, where Christ suffered for sinners, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God, and where he shed his crimson, redeeming blood to cleanse away a lifetime of guilt and sin and give us peace with God. I want to tell you tonight, on the authority of the word of God, the devil is a liar, just as Pharaoh was. And he offers compromise to you in regard to the place. And the Bible tells me that there's no other place where God can be just. He punishes sin. And the justifier, he pardons the guilty of them that believe, but at the cross. It is here our Lord Jesus Christ saves sinners, forgives sin, delivers them from the lowest hell, gives them eternal life. And if you miss the cross, friend, you're lost. If you miss the cross, you're lost. God knows no other place. The devil would say to you, stay in the world and then just worship God. Stay in the world and be baptized. You'll get to heaven. Stay in the world and be confirmed. Stay in the world. Stay in your sin. Go to more meetings and you'll get to heaven. Worship God just the way you want, but don't go 3 days' journey. Don't go to that place. Just you go to the church. Just you go to those places that are religious and worship your God in your way. That's exactly what the devil says, but don't get to the cross. But friend, listen to me. If you miss the cross, you're lost. You are lost. I know you've heard the illustration. I would count on it. But in Scotland many, many years ago, two little children, a brother and sister, were lost in the vast city of Glasgow. They found a policeman and he asked them where they lived and they described it and he could not register where they lived. And he says, is there anywhere in Glasgow that you know, if I got you there, you'd be able to tell me where you live? The little children couldn't think of anywhere. And then he went through places and they still couldn't think. And he said to them at length, well, tell me this, do you know where Glasgow Cross is? Because everybody does. And the children's eyes lit up and they says, we do. We know where that is. It's not far from where we live. And he said these words, well, if I get you to Glasgow Cross, then you'll be able to find your way home from there. And they said, we will. And what an illustration, sinner. When you get to the cross, to that place, and that place alone, you'll find your way home to heaven there. For the way of the cross leads home. I shall ne'er get sight of those gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. If you miss the cross, you're lost. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to deceive you. He wants you to compromise in regard to the place. He wants you to miss the cross, to go everywhere else to get to heaven. But Calvary, and through the cross, and the work of the cross, and the blood of the cross, and the sacrifice of the cross. He wants you to stay in Egypt, in your sin. But God calls you to the place called Calvary tonight, to the finished work of that cross, to the shed blood of that cross. And you need to walk the pathway of confession that'll take you to the cross. And you need to leave the Egypt of this world and your sin and turn your back on it and make that journey and take that road that brings you to the place of the sacrifice and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the major cities, in a North American city, there were two tourists who were looking for a public house. It's an infamous public house in their day. Many tourists would often ask the local residents, where is this public house? It was named the Gates of Hell. I want to tell you that that's exactly what a public house is. It's the gateway to hell. And when you lift the beer bottle or the glass or the spirit and you put it up, you're looking through the bottom of that glass or bottle into the very confines of hell. That's a fact. It's well named. The public house was called the Gates of Hell. And tourists love to go and visit it just because of the title, the Gates of Hell. And then they could tell people, we went on holiday, we did this and did that. Did you know we actually went to the Gates of Hell? And the policeman who was on duty that day was a believer. He'd been asked many a time where that place was, and he used it as a witnessing tool. And he says, I know where that is. You're not far from it. In fact, you see that street there, just down that street. But I just want to tell you, as you're traveling down that street where it is, you'll come down that street about halfway down, there is a Baptist church. It's called Calvary Baptist. Now, that'll be on your right-hand side or whatever. And as you're walking down, you'll go past Calvary Baptist. And then you'll come to that place, you said, the Gates of Hell. And then he witnessed to them. And you know, friends, that is so true spiritually. If you miss and bypass the cross, Calvary, you'll come to the Gates of Hell. And friend, that is true. There is a place tonight where God will receive you and accept you. And you will find a sacrifice offered for you to put away your sin. It is not in the church or the baptismal font. It is in no other place, but it's the cross. And if you miss the cross, friend, listen to me. You're lost, for the way of the cross leads home. Secondly, there was not only compromise in regard to the place, but I want you to notice another subtle compromise of Pharaoh. He was a wise man. He was intelligent, although he was evil and hardened against the Lord. But there was a compromise now in regard not only to the place, but in regard to the path. And look what happens here in this second compromise during the plague of flies. Look what it says in verses 27 and 8. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice unto the Lord our God as he shall command. Notice Moses knows what the command is. We will go 3 days' journey. But now Pharaoh offers another command. Okay, you don't have to sacrifice in the land. If that's contrary to what your God says, well, we don't have to sacrifice in Egypt. Now look what he says in verse 28. And Pharaoh says, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Isn't that what you wanted? Only ye shall not go very far away. Now do you see it? You'll not go all the way. That's what he means. You'll not be taking any 3 days' journey. You'll not be doing what your God says. You'll be doing what I tell you. You'll only be going a little way. You'll not be going all the way. Just a little step or two. Just outside the borders of the land of Egypt, that's the wilderness. Isn't that what you wanted? The wilderness, isn't that the place? You see, there is now a compromise, not only in regard to the place, but the very path that takes you to that place. That's the compromise. You see, Moses knew the path the Lord had commanded the Israelites. They were to take 3 days walking, a rigorous journey into the wilderness. And he could not compromise the path that God had chosen, whereby they would come to the sacrifice and find acceptance with God. I want to tell you, God commanded the Israelites to leave the world of Egypt behind them. In other words, they were to separate themselves fully and put distance between them and the world, which is Egypt, a type of the world. No other path would suffice. No other route would be acceptable to God. God's people must go all the way. All the way. And when the path was taken, then they would meet with the Lord on the ground of sacrifice. But Pharaoh wanted to keep his eye on God's people. And so he offered the compromise, I will let you go. You may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. In other words, go so far, but not all the way. Just a little step, but not the full path. Now here's the parallel in the gospel. Here is the compromise today of the devil, Pharaoh, to the people of God and to those who are sinners especially. Men and women, listen to me. The Lord commands sinners to leave their sin. That's what it means. And to leave the pleasures of this world, the evil, wicked pleasures of sin in the world, to leave them and turn your back on them. That's true. That's the way that you come to Christ. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And to repent means to have a change of mind about sin and the way you're living and the things you're doing and that are not right and are wrong and grievous and offensive to God, and then to turn your back on them and to do an about turn whereby you're facing a different direction and you're looking to God and you're putting distance between your sin and the world and you're moving to God. You don't go half measure. You don't go part of the way. You must take 3 days' journey into the wilderness. That's what's being taught here. There can be no half measures when it comes to repentance. That's what we mean. It's repentance that is the path that brings you to the cross. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, if we repent of those sins and be sorry for those sins and separate from those sins, then he is faithful and just on the ground of the sacrifice to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I tell you this, my friend, you must fully repent of your sin. You'll not be getting into heaven holding on to your sin. You'll not be coming into God's presence with that which defileth. It needs forgiven. It needs repented of. It needs to be put away. Then when Christ does save you, friend, I want to tell you, you walk a different path in life. Christ doesn't save you on a Sunday night. And then on Friday night, you're back in the nightclub. Christ doesn't save you in a gospel meeting like this in your own home. And then tomorrow night, you're drinking in your own home, and you're smoking, and you're taking drugs, and you're fornicating and committing adultery, and you're gambling and you're blaspheming. I'm not saying you'll be perfect, you'll not. But you will not continue in those sins. You will walk a different path. It will be the way of the Lord, the way of righteousness, obedience to Christ, love to God. You will forsake the old paths and walk in newness of life when Christ saves you at the cross. And in order to get to the cross, friend, you must walk the pathway of confession and repent of your sin and then follow the Lord in the life of discipleship as if you're in the wilderness and no longer part of the world. Society without God. But the devil offers you compromise in regard not only to the place, but to the path. The Lord has commanded you to take for salvation. And he offers this compromise. And he'll say to sinners tonight, here's what you need to do. You need to avoid those extremes that preacher's mentioning. I mean, the way he preaches, the things he says, sure, it's far too hard. I mean, what a life. A rigorous life like that, turning your back on sin, turning your back on those things that you have enjoyed for a little season, that are pleasurable for a little season, that you have delved into, that you crave for, that you want, to turn your back on them. Oh, sure, that's extreme religion. Is that what God really wants? 3 days' journey? Could you not just go a little bit? Avoid those extremes. I mean, repenting of your sin, waving farewell to your comrades in sin, breaking up with your old habits. Is that what God really wants? Is that what he truly means? Sure, just clean your life up. Reform your character. Why not just cut down on your smoking and give up the cigarette and the hard nicotine? And start to take some of the e-cigarettes or some of the other things now or the chewing gum you can get and use it instead. But all giving up those things, it's not necessary, as the devil would say. I mean, literally drinking, you just have to drink less. Don't give it up. Don't repent of drunkenness. Just don't get drunk as often. And sure, you could stop swearing a wee bit. Just try and battle against it. If the odd word comes out and you blaspheme, don't worry about it, long as you're not doing it all the time. You could reform your character. You could change your life a little bit. You could literally start going out to the odd meeting. Sure, you could listen to some online sermons. Would it not do you good? That's what the devil would say. But I want to tell you, my friend, the devil would say, getting saved? Wow. Being born again? Converting to Christ, repenting of your sin, renouncing your past, being sorry for your sin, seeing as an offense to God, repenting of it, acknowledging it deserves the lowest hell, and it was punished on the body of Christ, and you can't get to heaven without salvation. I mean, come on. Come on, that's far too much. That's extreme religion with massive persecution and the rigors and the discipline for a Christian life like that. That's beyond what God really wants for you. Just go a little bit, but not all the way. Do you see how in the gospel what Pharaoh did is paralleled and aped and mimicked by the devil today? Oh, the devil will say, well, go to church. That's a little bit. But don't come to Christ. The devil would say, have a little bit of conviction about your sin and better your life. But don't repent. Believe, but do not receive Christ as your Savior. But God says, you must go all the way. You must realize that you are a sinner, lost and undone, and that you personally cannot save your own soul. You cannot deliver it from the lowest hell. You cannot redeem it. You cannot purchase it. You cannot earn favor with God. Oh, listen, that is a hard path to walk, but you must go all the way. And then you must believe that Christ alone can save your precious, never-dying soul. That Christ alone can deliver you from the lowest hell. That his blood alone can cleanse you. And his sacrifice alone, apart from everything else, is what God accepts to save your guilty soul. Anything less than the path of repentance and faith in Christ will damn your soul in the path that leads to destruction. So there's compromise in regard to the place. There's compromise in regard to the path. Can I say thirdly, that there's compromise here, or the offer of it, in regard to the posterity. That's a very interesting one. In fact, I want to tell you this is perhaps the key, that if this was obeyed, that they would never have left Egypt. They would never have gone the 3 days' journey. Look what it says in chapter 10. And look at verses 8 through 11. It's a very subtle, very, very subtle compromise. They were brought in chapter 10 to again to Pharaoh, and he said, "Go serve the Lord your God." But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, he quoted the command, "We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. We must obey, and we must have our children with us." And he said unto them, and Pharaoh said unto them, "Let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go. And your little ones, look ye to it. Look to it, for evil is before you. Not so, not so." You'd be bad parents to indoctrinate your children and drag them with you to church. Drag them with you to Sunday school, young people's meeting, children's meetings. How wicked you would be. That's what he's saying here. That's what he's saying. "Not so, for that ye did desire that your men go, but your children will stay with me. I will take care of the next generation. So if I lose that generation, well, I have the next." Isn't that what the devil's doing today? Targeting the young, our posterity. Sons of the manse, daughters of the manse, children of the congregation, children of this world in which we live, brought up in good homes or even wicked homes, targeted by the devil. If he can't take the next or this generation, he'll target the next and have them for himself. It was a crafty move of Pharaoh. He will now permit the men and others to go their 3-day journey and sacrifice, but he would keep the children of Israel and or the children of Israel in Egypt. I want to tell you, my friend, how could parents ever be happy when they do not have their little and their loved ones with them in the Lord? We're thankful that many have made the 3 days journey into the wilderness, and we have gotten to the place called Calvary. We have walked the pathway of repentance and newness of life for many years. But some of our children are still in Egypt. They're still in the world and under the grip of the devil. While I know that we could touch on the boundaries of incorrect theology, how can we be content in this world when our children and our loved ones are not with us in the Lord? And it doesn't matter in the world if they have a beautiful home, if they have a brilliant car, an excellent salary, and a holiday home that they share with their parents, and they throw you all the hundreds, if not thousands, of money per year to look after you in your old age. It matters nothing if they're out of Christ without a Savior. Does it not break your heart? I don't usually do this in a gospel meeting, but I'm going to do it tonight. To those that are still listening, when was the last time you and I shed tears for our children and for our loved ones, whom Pharaoh wants in the world, and he doesn't care if we take the journey, long as he has the next generation for himself? I tell you this, friends, he says to these parents, "Look ye to it." Look to this. Take thought of this. This is your business. Look ye now well to this. Evil is before you in that journey. It's a rigorous journey. There are serpents and reptiles out in the wilderness. There are poisonous herbs and plants in the wilderness. There's the burning heat and there's the cold at night. There are beasts out there. And there are those that are bandits and wanderers. And they could literally take away your children. And you're going to drag your children with you on that awful journey? What sort of God is that, that would demand of the little ones such a rigorous journey? I want to tell you, friend, he would tell them, they'll never survive. They'll never make it. Is that the way the devil works with the children? Is it not? Of course it is. He tells the parents, sure, it's too much to ask a child to face up to the issue of sin. You shouldn't. And that's what legislation's doing today. It's trying to tell parents that we have no right to indoctrinate, as they call our children. We call it teaching them the word of God and resent the word indoctrinate. We educate them in the things of God, and we have the right. And that right should never be taken away from the parent. It's our divine right and our responsibility to teach our children and to point out the truth about sin and about judgment and about hell. The devil would say they're too young to get saved, but they're not too young to perish. He doesn't tell you that because he's a liar and a murderer from the beginning, as our Lord Jesus Christ, the truth, said. And then for that young person to go all the way, to go all to those meetings, and then to run to prayer meetings, and then to run to youth fellowship, and then to run to youth missions and youth meetings, and then to run to church on a Sunday, and then Sunday school and Bible class, and maybe teaching there in the young children's meetings, and then running to the young adults, and then doing outreach, and then reading their Bible at home, and spending time with God, and listening to sermons, getting out to extra meetings. Come on. You wouldn't drag your children to do that. Why not? Is it not God's will for them? Is it not the good and acceptable and perfect will of God that they give their bodies as a living sacrifice to Christ? Who, though he was thought it not robbery to be equal with God, humbled himself and died the death of the cross, that he might deliver us from the lowest hell? And is it too much to ask that we live the life of a disciple and endure the rigors of Christian experience and walk with God against the world and sin and live to please the Lord? Oh, don't force your views on them. Leave them in the world. Let the world educate them. And when they're of age, they'll make their own mind up. I'll tell you, if you let them, let the world teach them and the devil instruct them, when they get to a certain age, they will never seek the Lord. But brethren and sisters, the opposite is the true. Did Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the truth, say, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God"? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Was it not said by Paul to Timothy that from a child, from infant days, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation? The best time to get saved is to get saved as a child, and a life is saved for the Lord. Wasn't it true of an evangelist when he went home? And he said to his wife, there were 2.5 people saved tonight. And she was shocked and says, "What do you mean, 2.5 people?" And he says, "There were 2 children. And there was an older person. And the 2 children had their full lives under God to live. And the senior person had a very few years to live. 2.5. He saw the value in being converted as a child. And the devil sees that more than we do, sadly. Yet, I, friend, might want to tell you, we can never be happy, young person, when you're still in your sin, when you're out of Christ. And listen, I speak to our young people tonight and any other young person listening to this message. Will you not now step out with your parents? Will you take the 3 days journey with us? Will you join us at the cross? Will you walk the pathway of repentance and confession of your sin? And will you take Christ as your Savior? And then will you walk with us that rigorous, disciplined pathway of newness of life and righteousness and holiness unto God? Will you join us in our journey to heaven and walk with us in the Lord? Because we do not want to leave you lost and lone. We want you over there. Come, young person, step out tonight for Christ. Get under the blood. There's one final thought. There was the compromise in regard to the place, the path, the posterity. And finally, there was the offer of compromise in regard to the provision. If you notice there in verses 24 to 26 of chapter 10, what it says, "Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof," now look at it, "not an hoof be left behind. For therefore must we take and serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come hither." But Pharaoh, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And did he not say to them in verse 24, go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones go if that's what you want. Go ye that are men, you women, go. Away you go, take your belongings with you. Only leave your flocks and your herds. Leave them in Egypt and go and serve your Lord. Can I just say to you now, this fourth and final compromise went like this, as I've just explained. Go, take everything with you, but leave your flocks and your herds, your cattle and your livestock, leave them in Egypt. You might say, well, that's not a bad sacrifice. Surely God will look after them. Did he not give them the water? Did he not give them manna from heaven? They didn't have to kill their livestock. They didn't need to bring them with them. You know, they could have brought other supplies. Did they really need them? Was it not a good compromise? Leave them, sacrifice them. They have no souls. Why not take those that have, those that are precious, and make your journey? Go on. That's what the devil says. But I want to tell you something. This is the most subtle of all. What do the flocks and herds represent? Food for the people? No. No, 1,000 times no. The flocks and the herds provided the means of the sacrifice. They represented the shed blood. Pharaoh was saying, go and worship God. Take your journey to your so-called heaven without the blood, without the sacrifice, without the means of offering to God that which is a pointer and acceptable to him, for it points us to Christ, his Son, and his one great offering for sin. Do you not realize what he's doing here? Go, go, all of you, but go without the sacrifice. Try and make heaven without the blood. That's what the flocks and herds mean. And the devil says the same thing today. He's offering sinners the same compromise tonight. He won't stop you desiring heaven, but he says go there without faith in the sacrifice of Christ, without faith in the blood of the Lamb, without the once and for all offering of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing you'll never make it, knowing God will never forgive you, pardon you, nor will you ever get to heaven. It is heaven without the blood, without faith in the sacrifice of Christ that he offers sinners. It's peace with God through baptism, through confirmation, through your good works. That's the parallel and equivalent today. It's acceptance with God by church attendance and doing the best you can and doing charitable acts and thinking yourself good enough. That's what it is. Leave the flocks and the herds and go and meet a holy God without blood, without sacrifice. And our God is a consuming fire, and the devil knows the moment you die and you end up in eternity and you stand before God, he will consume you in his anger. For when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not come upon you. I will deliver you. Christ is our peace, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Justified through faith in the blood of Christ, redeemed by precious blood. The blood represents the sinless life of Christ poured out in atoning death to satisfy divine justice. We are guilty before God. Our sin is an offense to God. We need to get right with God, and it's only the blood that can give the sinner peace and cleanse the guilt of our sin away. You'll never get to heaven or meet with God without the shed blood of the Lamb. But the devil offers the compromise. I want to tell you, my friend, what is your hope of heaven as we close? What are you depending on? Are you trying to reach heaven without the sacrifice and blood of Christ? Tell me, have you been to the Lord Jesus Christ for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you now fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you depending on the value, the virtue, vitality, and the victory of the precious blood of Christ? The little chorus goes like this. I love it. I know a fount where sins are washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. Burdens are lifted, blind eyes made to see. There's a wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Come, sinner, tonight to that fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge by faith beneath its flood. Lose all their guilty stains, for there's power in Jesus' blood to wash me white as snow. The four compromises in regard to the place you need to come to Christ and trust in Him. Regard to the path you need to repent and believe on Him. Regard to the posterity, we need you, our children and young people and loved ones, with us in the Lord. And regard to the provision, the precious blood will cleanse, pardon and forgive every sin. And God will accept you, save you from sin, death and eternal hell. Oh, may the Lord be pleased to bless His word to your heart tonight. And if you're not saved by His Spirit, bring you the way of repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us all pray. Father, we want to thank Thee for the word of God tonight. Thank Thee personally for help given to me to preach it. I felt my insufficiency and inability, but I acknowledge by experience personally that Thou hast given me the infilling of the Spirit to preach Christ and Him crucified. We have not sought to promote self, to entertain. We have not sought to bring the church to a prominent place. Lord, rather we have sought by Thy Spirit and the infilling of Him to exalt Christ as the only Savior. And now, Almighty God, we leave the issues of this meeting with Thee and pray for Thy rich blessing. The devil's not going to be happy. There will be kickback, and we believe it. But nevertheless, bless the word. Honor the means given, the preaching of the gospel, to save them that are lost. Rescue some poor soul or souls tonight and save sinners. Glorify Thy name, because we ask these things, believing with thanksgiving in our Savior's precious and most precious name.